I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We are going to switch gears. Many of you who are with us on a regular basis know that we have been in the book of Romans. And we're going to take a short break from the book of Romans for a few weeks and talk a little bit about the Christmas story. Some of you might be saying, now wait a minute, you're Presbyterian, aren't you? Presbyterians are the kind of people who, at least established in the early Westminster days in the 17th century, we remember that we essentially, as a tradition, decided that Christmas ought not to be observed. And for many years, among Presbyterians, it was not observed. Well, over the time, the churches of the Reformed persuasion in Europe, and then later on in the United States, found that those warnings and those prohibitions were on good ground. You see, we believe God has given us 52 excellent holidays in the New Testament. We are on one of them right now, the Lord's Day. And that after the Lord's Day, we may, we believe, celebrate other kinds of days, but not like the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is first and foremost. And for some of you who think Christmas is something that trumps all days above every day, well, that's not terribly Presbyterian. But at the same time, our session believes that we have the liberty to focus on things around us that are in the minds of people. And boy, oh boy, is Christmas not in everybody's mind right now. And it's an opportunity, not necessarily to talk about a holiday, but to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and His incarnation. What could be wrong with that? Well, we believe, like some of the continental Reformed and Presbyterian people, that there's a few days, like Easter, like possibly Maundy Thursday or Good Friday and Christmas, that we should take a second look at and spend a little time at. Because after all, we're thinking about it, aren't we? And after all, it is about Jesus. I would like this year to take a look at the angels. The angels, and not necessarily the angels themselves. Well, we do need to talk about them for a few moments. And one of the things that I like to do whenever we're talking about wise men or we're talking about shepherds is to, well, educate you a little bit about the shepherds and the wise men and maybe pop a few contemporary culture pictures that you have of them. Including the angels, there is a famous, possibly the most famous picture of the angels is a painting done by an artist by the name of Plockhorst. This particular angelic picture is of an angel coming down. Now, they've got the sheep in the pen, and they've got the shepherds, manly-looking people from outdoorsy-looking guys. And then you've got the chief shepherd, or the chief angel. And the chief angel, according to William Hendrickson, who writes about this in his commentary, is looks like maybe the finest looking teenage girl you ever seen in your life. Slightly shorter hair, you can't really tell whether it's a girl or a guy. And then wrapped around its leg, is a little baby angel. And then behind it is a lot of little, what Hendrickson calls, angelettes. And he says, this is the picture that is in the scripture, is it? And then the angel says, fear not. Well, it seems to me with a picture like that, it ought to be the shepherd saying, don't be afraid, angel. We won't hurt you. We won't take you home and put you in captivity. No, that's not really what the angels look like. Angels in the Bible look a lot like us most of the time. Occasionally, there is that light that diffuses around them, the glory of God, which we're going to see here. But as I maybe have told you before, the only real clue about these particular angels is what they look like is in verse 13, as we're about to read, when it talks about the heavenly host. And you maybe have heard me say, the heavenly host is not the fellow who says, come this way. The heavenly host is a term for the army. This is a heavenly army. So I'm not a big fan of creches or or manger scenes, I'm not a big fan of them at all. They can tend to be a little idolatrous. But I'd like to see one sometime where the angels look like special forces guys and somebody would just paint some camo on these angels, because that's the picture we've got. We've got angels. And that doesn't even say they're singing anything. They're not even going, "Oh." It just says they're saying it. Now, they could have been singing. The book of Revelation says saying, when I think it means singing. But I kind of think of it as, well, rangers or SEALs or Green Berets marching through the camp. "I don't know what I've been told." And then behind them, hearing that chant behind them, "Glory to God." Well, now that I popped your angel bubble, and you're going to go home and move around your manger scene a little bit, maybe get out some spray paint, let's hear what they had to say. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And they were there, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room, there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, you've got all about what you're going to get out of me when it comes to the angels. Just think camo, soldiers, all that kind of thing. What I want us to focus on, really, for the next couple of weeks, is what they said. The news the angel brought us. It's different than the news that you're going to get from the media in the next few weeks. It's different than what you're going to get in your mail outs. Pray for the mailman nowadays, please. It's going to be different than what's going to hit on your email every day. "Hey, look, honey, I got 70 new emails since 8 o'clock this morning. I wonder if they're gospel messages." No, they're not. Let's focus on the real news, the most important news of all. The first thing I want to tell you today is that the angel's good news was about an elaborate plan. It's a little different maybe than what you see there. The angel's good news is about an elaborate plan. In fact, you might look at your notes in your bulletin and see, as if I recall correctly. Nope, that's pretty good. It's about an elaborate plan. In verse 10, you will see the elaborate plan. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." Fear not, in the Greek language here, doesn't mean, now y'all don't be afraid. It means stop being afraid. Because these shepherds, these outdoorsy guys, these guys who were used to fighting off any kinds of animals in the middle of the night, these guys who were lower class guys, guys who couldn't vote, so to speak, Their testimony was not accepted by courts in Israel. They were of such low class people. These were tough guys. And they were told, stop being afraid. The angel could see it. They were terrified. They were shaking. They were quaking. No, now listen to the message. You shepherds, focus on what I'm going to say. Yes, the glowing and the brightness and the moment and the host of angels. Just even the one angel showing up in his military splendor, shall I say. It was enough to terrify them. But he's saying, now listen, here's a message. Verse 10, I bring you good news. Good news. Good news. It's a technical term. You know probably that that is the term that we get the English word evangelism from. It is a Greek word that sounds very much like that. It is the good news. It is a message. It is something that is supposed to make you happy. Have you had any good news lately? Have you had any good news? Oh, honey, they're extending the sale till Friday. Oh, that's the best news you've probably had lately, isn't it? No, he's talking about really good news, major good news. It's all one word in the Greek language. This is a message of delight. This is a message that you need to hear. And the message, what there is a plan coming together. Verse 11, unto you is born this day. In the city of David, a Savior was Christ the Lord. Unto you is born, a born. The good news is encapsulated in a child. Born this day, in time, in place, in history. Not an event that's some sort of mystical thing that has served to be a lovely story or an example for us. No, there is an individual who is born this day and where? In the city of David, a Savior. In the city of David. That's Bethlehem. He didn't say Bethlehem because everyone knew, first of all, that the city of David was Bethlehem. But he's pointing some things out to them. That the city was a chosen city. It is the city of David. The city of the great prophet king. The prophet king who is the ideal leader of Israel. And it was in this little hovel. Yes, Bethlehem. Bethlehem in our day and age would not even have a stoplight. You'd see a Dollar General and maybe a post office. As you well know, a Dollar General is wherever there is a post office. That's all there was. There wasn't anything. Maybe some sheep. Some rough cut looking guys there. In a little place like this, you're going to see a baby. And it's going to be an unusual baby. Look at verse 12. It'll be a sign to you. This is how you know it's the right baby. How many babies would have been born in this little town? Oh, I don't know. But this baby will be wrapped in swaddling cloths. So far, so good. Typical diapery kind of stuff. And lying in a manger. A manger. In a cow feeding cradle. Not many of those. You see, the angel was telling them that everything was going to come together in a very unusual way. A way that is very, very strange. He was going to be a descendant of David. This has been planned from long ago in the city of David. We saw that Micah prophecy from 700 years ago before this happened. But even further back, where God prophesied in Genesis that the Savior, the one who would come to crush the head of the serpent, who would take care of evil, who would take care of all of our problems that were created by Adam's sin, would come from the family of Shem. And he kept narrowing it down to Jesse and then David. And then from David even further. 300 times in the Old Testament, he gives specific prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is a plan. In the book of John, you see Jesus talking about doing things the way the Father wants me to. There was a plan. He was following a plan. And the Spirit had come for a particular plan. We believe in the foundation of the world. There is this Trinitarian covenant where the Father and the Son come together with the Spirit. And the Father says, I am choosing a people that will be saved. And the Son says, if you choose them, I will save them by specific atonement on the cross. And the Spirit says, if you save them, I will bring them by the power of my will and open their eyes. And they will know that you indeed are God and they will be saved. And all the situation was prepared. This elaborate plan. the roads that Romans made. The first time this had ever taken place, there were actually roads that went from place to place, major city to major city, like an interstate system, that for the first time you could get from one place to the other relatively easily. It's part of the plan. The gospel's going out according to those roads. There was the Roman peace. They say the Roman peace lasted maybe only 50 years, but it was during the teeth of the gospel era when the gospel went into the world. There was no wars, no significant wars that would keep the gospel from going from one country to the other. There was a relatively common language. Greek had taken over all the civilized world. In fact, it was so detailed that there was a census usually every 14 years. And it did not line up with this time. So you're looking at here and you say, wait a minute, we hear in Luke chapter 2 that there was a census in Cornelius and got to go home, got to get registered back at your ancestral home in Bethlehem. That wasn't supposed to be that year, but they had put it off. There's evidence that's even recently been found that they didn't have it right on that 14 year because sometimes it was tough and sometimes people didn't like it. The Jews really hated the censuses and so finally they put it off a couple of years. And when they put it off a couple of years, it just happened to be the right year. What is that great television star that always said it in the middle of 18? I love it. When a plan comes together. You see, when we see this about Christmas, we know it's also true about you. God doesn't just plan the big things. He plans the things that have to do with you. He plans the situation, even the situation that you may find yourself in. And you may find yourself in painful situations now, a situation that you don't particularly like. You might be going through some very trying times. You may be in pain. You may be in disease. You may have some problems right now that you're not sure what you're going to do about. And it feels sometimes that God is far away and He is perplexed and maybe rubbing His hands together and saying, I wonder how this has all taken place. I don't know. Where did I lose control? That's what dads do. Have you done that much? Where did I lose control of these kids? That's not the God of the Bible, is it? The God of the Bible realizes and allows sin to take its course in the world that we're in, but He is always planning. It's not even an accident that you're here today. It's not even an accident that you're here today to hear that the great news of this season is happy holidays. No. What a party? Not really. The season's message is something entirely different. That leads us to the second thing I want to say. The angel's great news, good news, was about a vital task. It was about a vital task. It was an elaborate plan about something that had to be done. And this all comes from one word in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Look at it. Can you see it in your Bibles? A Savior. A Savior. Boy, we say it so quickly, don't we? Jesus is our Savior. It's our Savior. But that word comes loaded, even in the culture that they're in right now. The culture that the shepherds were in. Savior. The word maybe is better in English translated to get to the real heart of where our issues are. Is a rescuer. A rescuer. That means about the same thing as a Savior. But we use that word so often, we lose the depth of it. You need rescued. I love the concept of a rescue. Don't you? Don't you love rescue movies? I love, there's a war movie, PG, that I was watching for the time the other day. The Great Raid. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It might have a dirty word in it. I'm not saying you should go and show your children movies. I'm not sure. But it's a story of of a group of Army Rangers who go to rescue 300 American prisoners in the Philippines that were surely going to be killed by their Japanese captors as the Japanese captors began to retreat across the Philippines when MacArthur invaded. And they came, and it was called the Great Raid, and it was a rescue. And just like this one, there was an elaborate plan. A particular captain had an elaborate plan, and it was down to pinpoint precision. And the Great Raid was to save them. And the movie so graphically demonstrates what really did happen there. That some of these men were on the very edge of death. And within a day or two, if they would not have been rescued, the Japanese wouldn't have had to kill them. They were about to die. Jesus said, quoted Isaiah 61, later in his ministry about himself, when he said, when he quoted Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach, to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those that mourn." Did you hear that? To bind up the brokenhearted. That's the vital task. That which sin has broken. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Captives to sin and death. Opening of the prison to those that are bound. Not necessarily the prison walls that are out there in every city, town, and county. But the prison of their own hearts. You see, we're being rescued by Jesus from slavery. Earlier on in Luke chapter 1, there is this song, the song that's a Christmas song, the prophecy of what Jesus is going to be. In Luke 1:68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Well, they might have thought, oh, redeemed from the Roman oppression, maybe. But listen, he goes on and says to verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness from their sins." You see, it was slavery, but not from Rome. For the power and the pollution and the penalty of sin, that which grips the heart of every child of Adam. Even today, you're not wearing prison clothing today, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, your mind is in prison from slavery. That's what you're rescued from your record. Do you have a record? Do you have a record? A story that I used to tell second graders every year, an old story about a record that I thought I had. You know, when I was 6 years old, I broke a window in a warehouse. I've told this story. I won't go over the details of it. I broke a window in a warehouse. And lo and behold, I heard the sirens come. I've mentioned this to a few of you before. And here comes a policeman pulling up. I'm 6 years old. I was just doing what my 10-year-old brother was doing. He always got me in trouble. Has that ever happened? I broke a window in a warehouse owned by the company that employed my father. A policeman came up and told us to stop. And then he said, "Here, let me have your name and your home address." So I mean, is anybody 6 years old here? I can see that paper. I can see him writing it like it was yesterday. Randy Thompson, 240 Kanawha Turnpike, 744-8876. I had a record. My mother told me later on, she was crying, "You've got a police record." As a six-year-old, I wasn't quite sure what all that meant. I took a tin cup and kept rattling it across the bars. But I can't tell you how many times that story came to mind later in my life when preachers would talk about our record in heaven. And I suddenly realized I had one. maybe not with the police in a little town in West Virginia, but I had one in heaven, and that record was not good. You see, he's come to rescue me from my record and replace that record with his. And he's come to rescue me from myself. The key to self is that same old song. In VBS, we sing it every year. Me, 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 me. I am the problem. I want to do what I want to do. Luke 1:79 says, no, this is what he's come to do, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. This is a gift I can use. Maybe you're going to get something under your tree this year you're not going to be able to use very much. But here's something you can use. Something that can free you from your compulsion to do things for yourself all the time. That's a gift they can keep on giving. Well, all leads to the very last part of the good news, the pinnacle of it, the climax of it, but I don't need to elaborate on it. It won't take long. For the angel's good news was about a singular person. A singular person. You see, it's an elaborate plan to do a vital task. And it was going to be done by one person. We mentioned it before, verse 11. For unto you is born somebody. What is he called at the end of verse 11? It was Christ, the Lord. Sometimes I think we need to look at these things with a fresh eye. Christ the Lord. Oh, we say that 100 times. Christ the Lord. But these are oddly combined roles. Christ the Anointed, Messiah. Messiah has come. And the definition of Messiah, as I have said many times from this pulpit, is the combination of the three anointed offices of the Old Testament. The prophet, the priest, and king. David was a great man of God, a prophet king. Moses, a man of God, a true prophet. Ezekiel, a priest prophet. But all three offices combined in one person. One person. He will be a prophet to tell us what to do and how to find our lives in satisfaction and reality. He is the priest that can forgive all our sins. He is the king that can lead us through all kinds of difficulties. And these oddly combined roles are in a uniquely combined person. What does it say? Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord, in the Greek language, Christos Kurios, very important phrase. Christos, that is Christ, Kurios, Lord. It can be a common Greek translation of the Old Testament word Yahweh. It tips us into the fact that this is the fulfillment of this wonderful Hebrew prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, this baby in the manger is going to be Mighty God. I don't like to throw around my Hebrew and Greek terms very often, but I like them. I like to tell you words that I think you can remember. I don't know why this one always sticks in my mind. Mighty God is El Gibor. I think as a kid, I think kids, you can remember that. El Gibor. And it even sounds better than Mighty God, doesn't it? El Gibor. Sounds like sort of a Spanish singing group, doesn't it? El, oh God, Gibor. Might. Power. This person was going to be a man for us. And he was going to be a God for us. Maybe the most important word I can show you is in verse 11 today. I've summarized all of this Christmas good news. But look at verse 11. Don't pass this one up. For unto you. Unto you. He's talking to a scruffy, good-for-nothing shepherd who, if we could reduplicate the social strata of that day, he is the bottom of the pile in those, in that culture. You got problems today, don't you? You're hurt. You've made some mistakes. You're overwhelmed. Unto you. You've got decisions to make and you don't find any good answers. You've got problems that you don't know how to fix. But I will tell you this one thing. Unto you. Unto you, you have a rescuer who can fix the worst of your problems. You can have somebody today, Jesus Christ, who can come into your life and change you from the inside out. Oh, life might be difficult on the outside, and becoming a Christian does not automatically change your circumstances. In fact, sometimes it seems like they almost get worse. But you don't face them alone. You don't face them with a God who's perplexed or a God who does not care. You've come to your circumstances with a God who says, I will be with you. I will never leave you and forsake you. And I will get you finally to where you need to go. In 1994, Northwest Airlines, which no longer exists, I think it's some part of another airline now, offered as a gimmick around Christmas a $59 trip anywhere, anywhere. But you just didn't know where it was until you bought the ticket. Is the grab bags of the airlines. Remember the old grab bags in the carnivals? $59. They said one time, I think it was in Memphis, when some people were buying them, everybody got them, and someone got it, and they were hoping to get somewhere warm, and they pop it open and says, Minneapolis. And the guy was holding up saying, I'll give you Minneapolis for New Orleans. Anybody? Anybody? But you see, that's the way the world is. You're going somewhere. But do you know where you're going? You see, if you know Christ and you know El Gibor, if you know this unique, singular person, you're going to heaven. Things may be hard here, but He will never leave you. I say it every Sunday in December. There's no better time to come to Jesus than Christmas. Today, if you hear His voice, if you know this is what you need, if you've got sins to confess, say, Jesus, save me. Save me. But I'm talking to Christians. What a day. What a day for a non-Christian to come to church. What a mess. Oh, man. Got to be Christians here. Got to be people who are at least in the habit of going. Oh, we had our first lovely Christmas sermon today. What was it about? I don't know. Something about military angels. I forgot the rest of it. One of the reasons that I have gone from being a very strong Puritan and barely even acknowledging Christmas, John Murray, the great Presbyterian theologian, used to work on Sunday in the school library. Make sure it got opened and turned on so he could be an example to people. One of the reasons I'm not as much of a Puritan as I have been before is Christmas can just about, if you'll allow me to use my hometown twang, it can just about ruin you. Christmas can just about ruin you. So I want you, when you sing the songs, and when you think of this passage, to remember the greatest rescue story of all was for you. And now you're part of the rescue team for the world. Push the reindeer out of the way. Get your bows tied up tight and your tree filled up. That's all fine. But let's go rescue some people with the angels' good news. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you, Father, for an opportunity to reflect upon this wonderful news the angels brought, and help us to remember, Father, that you have come to rescue us. If there are those here today that are struggling, Father, and I have a feeling that maybe even more than half of us in one way or another are, focus, Father, help us to focus on your love for us and your rescue of our souls. And if you rescue our souls at the cost of your Son, how will you not be with us in the middle of what we're going through right now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.